We give you praise and all the glory. Even as your children have sung, they say, let us praise the Lord. Our prayer is that our lives will praise you. Our voices will praise you. Our homes will praise you. Our jobs will praise you. Our thoughts will praise you. Everything about us will point to your glory. In Jesus' name, we become instruments of praise in your hand all the days of our lives. And because we are instruments of praise, we become conduits of your blessings in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Praise the Lord. Today we are looking at the instruments of our worship. The instruments of our worship. I want you to open your Bible with me to Psalm 100. The book of Psalms, the 100th chapter. He says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know, perceive, recognize, and understand with approval that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and a thank offering, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful and say so to him. Bless and affectionately praise his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy and loving kindness are everlasting. His faithfulness and truth endure to all generations. Praise God. We've been saying since the beginning of the service, today is the Thanksgiving service. Today we should be, you know, we should thank God, we should bless him, we should, you know, thank him. Psalm 100 tells us of some of the reasons. And to me, the singular and most important reason why we should praise God is in verse 3. He says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. No, let it be clear in your mind. Know for sure that the Lord is God. That's the single reason why we should be praising him, why we should thank him. Not only that, he goes on to say, it is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Praise God. We are whose people? We are God's people. That's the reason. Because he's God and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. That's the single most important reason why we should be praising God. He didn't say we are his goats. He said we are his sheep. I've told us the reason why the Bible refers to us as sheep. Sheep, they follow. Goats, do they follow? No. Beat them 20 times, they will still do what appeals to them. But sheep follow. That's why the Bible keeps talking to us, calling us sheep, the lamb, the sheep, the lamb, the sheep, the lamb, the sheep. He has called us to praise him. And as the sheep of his pasture, we will praise the Lord. I told us we are talking about the instruments of our worship. Since we have been called, saved, to praise God, to worship him alone, we need instruments with which we will worship him. Psalm 100 gives us some of the instruments that are needed for worshiping God. Maybe many of us have never thought of it that way. I'm sure all of us desire to succeed in whatever we do, don't we? And I'm sure we also desire to worship God, to praise him successfully. And if we are going to be able to do that, we have to use the instrument that God has provided for worship, for praising, for thanksgiving. How many of us as parents would send our children to school but never buy them books, never buy them shoes? We don't make sure they have a seat they are going to sit on. They don't have uniform that they will wear. They don't even have a bag with which they will carry their books. We just say, go to school. Just like we parents will not do that. God has not left us without the instruments that he expects that we'll use to praise him. I'll give you an example. I remember there was a time, you know, thank God for the choir. I believe the choir is going to places in Jesus' name. You know, I remember there was a time we would struggle with one or two things with the choir. And after church, I would get phone calls. And people would say, oh, our choir, that has to happen. This had to happen. That had to happen to the choir. So one day I told somebody, I said, these are people who love God. They just love God. They just want to come and sing and serve God. Many of them are not, they are not professionals actually. I said, many of them have never been trained. If you want everything to be perfect, everything to be okay, I said, a lot of people undergo training. But we have come simply just to worship God. Of course, we know that God deserves the best. I said, for me, what is important is to see how we can get somebody to help the choir, to train them. I tell my family one thing. I say, look, it's not a crime. In most instances, let me put it that way, not to know. To me, what is a crime to me, I'm talking about me now, is when you don't know and you don't want to know. If you don't know, it's okay. But when the opportunity to know comes and you choose not to know, that's where the problem is. Thank God, you know, the choir, they have people come, you can see the level of dedication, They fasted. They prayed yesterday. That is God touching people. That is God touching people. I'm not going to let the cat out of the bag. I heard them sing yesterday. It was something else. Praise the Lord. You can see this is because they are willing instruments in the hands of God to be used, even if some of them did not know before. But now they've had people come impact on their lives, and you can see the difference. The world will see the difference that Jesus has made in your lives in Jesus' name. In the same way, when God has called us to worship Him, He wants to school us in certain areas of our lives if we are going to be effective worshipers. When you read Psalm 100, it says, make a joyful noise. What kind of noise? Unto the Lord. Did it say, make a sad noise? Did it say, come, cry as much as possible so that God will know how terrible your problems are? I was sharing with my children 2 days ago something I read. The writer said, he said, your problem is not bigger than those of other people. It's just that you choose to think of them more than other people would do. Did you hear that? Your problem is not bigger than those of other people. It's just that you choose to spend your time thinking about it more than other people would do. He said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Going through situations that will be difficult for you. Irrespective of your circumstance, irrespective of what you are going through now, he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. One of the instruments of worship is joyfulness. One of the instruments you need to worship God appropriately is what? Joyfulness. That is why the psalmist said to us, he said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. If you are not in a state of joy, it is difficult to worship God. Does that mean that when you are going to worship God, you are not going to be having problems or something happening in your life? That is not true. Things are going to be happening, but despite what is going on, the Bible says what? Make a joyful noise. In other words, worship God with joy. Joy is the state of being happy. Remember, I say it's a state. It has to be an ongoing state. It's not a momentary thing. It's not just like happiness that when something happens, you are, you know. And the other thing that God told me is that joy, like love, is a decision. To be joyful is a decision you have to take. If you agree with me that there are going to be things happening in your life, and yet the Bible is saying that you have to be joyful and make a joyful noise unto the Lord, then you know that you better decide that you are going to be joyful. If you have not decided to be joyful, it is difficult to worship God. If you are controlled by your feeling state, the day you don't feel good, you don't come to church. The day you don't feel tops, you don't pray. Everything has to line up well. Everything has to be well. Everything has to be okay. Everything has to be right. Everything must fall into rightful place. If not, I'm not going to church. But the Bible says you have to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. In that very state you are in, you still have to worship Him. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, the Bible was talking about Jesus. that because Jesus chose to be righteous, because Jesus chose to do the right things, the Bible now tells us that part of the thing that God gave to Jesus was the joy and the glory of heaven. When you make up your mind that irrespective of what is happening, you are going to live godly, definitely the joy of salvation becomes part of your portion. And I will tell you, just as day follows night, so will joy follow your period of trials and tribulations. How do I know this? Because the Bible says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. If you have not lost joy, you have not lost your altitude. I didn't say attitude. Altitude. If you have not lost joy, you will not lose your altitude. You agree with me? Every time you lose your joy, what happens? You crash. Every time you lose your joy, you are down. That's why the psalmist cried to God. He said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Because when you lose that joy, something goes wrong. When you lose that joy, the enemy will have victory over you. He will not have victory over you. A lot of people like to talk about practical Christianity. And they say, oh, you see, you have to be practical. In the face, are you telling me you are happy all the time? Are you telling me, you know, anything that happens to you, you are just so joyful? Let me tell you something. You are human. You have emotions. But the moment you pick yourself and realize that this is what the enemy is doing to you, you wake up from your sleep. It does not mean that you are not going to feel down sometimes. But you quickly realize that I cannot afford to lose my joy. Praise the Lord. And the only way we can do it is this. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4. If we are going to remain joyful, we have to adopt the principle of Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on earth. For as far as this world is concerned, you have died, and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. Praise the Lord. So the person who is dead, does he feel pain? The person who is dead, does he feel disappointment? The person who is dead, does he feel joyless? Praise the Lord. He said, as far as you are concerned, you are what? You are dead to this life. In other words, for you to remain joyful, you have to reorder your priorities. Put heavenly things where they rightly belong. If you don't do that, it will be difficult for you to maintain your joy. It's going to be brain work. You'll be managing it. You'll be managing it. And it will be, oh. Let me give you an example. Recently, I think I've shared this testimony with my family. I was actually at work. And on that day, I got a news. Wasn't a very good news. Just as I got that news, another news came. And then, of course, I thought of my circumstance at that time. There were many other things happening. In fact, there was something that I was supposed to do. And there was no way I could fathom out how I was going to do it. And I said, you know, I was standing by the kitchen making a cup of tea. And I thought about it. And I just busted out laughing. I started laughing. And the lady who was there came to me and said, "Why are you laughing?" I was so embarrassed. I had forgotten that she was around. She said, "Why are you laughing?" I said, "Look, I said, sorry, I'm sorry about that. I just thought of my circumstance. And I thought the best outcome is for me to laugh." I'm serious. I laughed. And you know what? I slept. And in a matter of days, some things happened. I actually needed some money. It was one of the reasons why I laughed at myself. But some things happened. Just from nowhere. Praise the Lord. The Lord just met my need. I didn't have to do what I did not want to do. The Lord just met my need supernaturally. It's unbelievable. Praise the Lord. The other thing that is like it, and if you take note of this instrument of worship, they have to do, most of them have to do with the heart. It's the state of the heart. Is the state of your heart. The other thing that is like it, you will know I'm talking seriously, is that is gladness. Joyfulness and gladness. The second thing is gladness. So it's, you be joyful. The second thing is that you have to be glad. This is very important. Now, I looked at the meaning of gladness. There are many meanings of gladness, but I will just discuss two or three of them as they affect us. Gladness is experiencing or exhibiting joy and pleasure. The other meaning of gladness is being appreciative. To be glad. For example, "Oh, I'm glad that you gave me a chance. I'm glad that you spoke that way." It's being appreciative. If you are appreciative of God, you'll be glad. Being glad is to be bright and what? And cheerful. Being glad is to have a cheerful disposition. If gladness is one of the instruments for serving God, it means that there is no room for serving God grudgingly. If you have to serve God grudgingly, please don't serve Him. If you have to serve God in any capacity grudgingly, did you hear what I said? Don't bother to serve Him. I never realized the seriousness of serving God grudgingly until God gave me this topic and I started looking into it. Do you know it's a very, very serious thing with God when all you are doing is so that people can see me? It's not coming from your heart. It's not because you are cheerful about it. It's a very dangerous place to be. Psalm 32 verse 11 says, it says you should serve the Lord with gladness. Because God gets angry when we don't serve God with gladness. How many people believe that? You believe that? That God gets especially angry when we don't serve him with gladness. Praise the Lord. Who else believes that? Okay, I believe it because I know it is. Open with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. The book of Deuteronomy. Maybe you've never seen it before. So please, if you are going to be doing something grudgingly, as the pastor of the church, if I say, please come and do this for the church, be very clear. Just say, I'm sorry, I can't do it. I will understand. I realized the import of that when I read this. Just please tell me you can't do it. Can you hear that? You are permitted to say you can't do it rather than doing it grudgingly. Because it's a very, 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 very dangerous position to be. Deuteronomy 28. Let's start from verse 46. In fact, I know we don't like reading some of these areas, but let's start from 45. It says, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandment and his statutes which he commanded thee. Verse 46. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever. So it's not just you. He said, and upon thy seed. Why is that? He said, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Did you read that? Because you did not what? Because you did not serve the Lord with what? With joyfulness and with gladness. When it comes to doing things and you hardly, please don't do it. Oh, maybe you didn't know before, but now you know. Please don't just say, pastor, I'm not ready for it. Please, I don't want. I will remember that I've said it in the church. I'm not going to hold grudges against you. I mean, what is man anyway if I hold grudges against you? And God doesn't hold grudges against you. Because the one that is worse is when God chooses to hold grudges against you. Because he says, these curses will come. Because of what? Because you have not served the Lord with joyfulness and gladness of heart. It's important that it's of heart. Because you can say, my brother, my sister, let's praise the Lord. You can demonstrate, you can do everything, but not of the heart. That's why the Bible was very specific. It has to be joyfulness and gladness of the heart. If you ever know me, anyone who knows me, that's why if I ask people to do something in the church and they don't do it, I don't force people, I will not come to you again. Because it has to be. And I never beg people to come and do things. If you know me, I don't beg people to come and do things in the house of God. The reason why I don't do that is because you will not be blessed. If you have not come willingly to serve God, you will not be blessed. Do you know that there are some prayers that people can pray for you that will not bless you? Because you don't deserve it? But there are some prayers that, in fact, the person does not need to kneel down. You just say, God bless you. And because you deserve it, you are blessed beyond what the person has said. Do you know why? Because you are serving God joyfully with gladness of heart. Innocently. Even if it looks like somebody is exploiting you and you are doing it joyfully. God will bless you. But if it's not with joyfulness and gladness of heart, and you do it because
You play politics and people can see you very well, so they can say you are very good at it. It's a waste of time. That will not be your situation in Jesus' name. You may say this is an Old Testament stuff. It's an Old Testament stuff. After all, it's the dispensation of grace. God, you know, that the Old Testament, if God is, you know, if God is punishing people like that, how many people will remain? I tell people, well, it's because we are short-sighted. Remember, I say not just you, your children. Some things happen later. In fact, Jesus set a higher standard of gladness when you have to serve God. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. So the Bible said, because you did not serve God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, this will happen. But in fact, Jesus even set a higher standard. What Jesus asked us to do is this. In Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12, he said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What did he say? He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. He's even asking for a higher level of gladness in the face of persecution. He said, you'll be what? Exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they, the prophets, which were before you. It has to be with gladness. Praise the Lord. Why would God ask for gladness? There's a reason why you have to be glad. I mean, the reason is because He's God anyway, and He called you, He chose you. But in addition to this, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 46. There's something there. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. You see, the Bible talks about the apostles as serving God with gladness and with oneness of heart. He said, and they continue daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. By the time there is no gladness in your serving God, then your heart cannot be single. You know what a single heart means? Pure. You know, it's all dedicated to God. There will be other things there. There will be impurities there. That's our second instrument. I think I will leave it there. The other thing that you need as an instrument of your worship is a garment of praise. You can see they are all linked together. It's a state of the heart. They are all linked. The garment of praise. We must come to a point like Job. You remember what Job said? He said, even though he slays me, yet what will I do? I will praise him. We have to come to a point where we can say, irrespective, even when I think it's God doing it to me, I will still do what? I will praise him. You will not be able to praise God when everything is of equal importance to you. Until you have a hierarchy and you put the things of God above every other thing, you will not be able to praise God. When everything is of importance, remember where we just read in Colossians 1:1-4. He said, set your hearts and eyes unto the things above, the things in heaven. So if things are of equal importance to you, you can never praise God and praise Him successfully. The other thing that God told me is that when goals becomes your destination, you cannot praise God. You know the difference between goals and your vision.
The goals and your destination. The goals are the little things you achieve that contributes to where you are going. So when you fail in one goal and you think heaven has ceased to exist, then you cannot praise God. Every other thing we are seeking, they are meant to help in our walk with God. But when you now lift up those things above God Himself, you remember how we were talking about liberty last week? And I said that, do you know that people can be enslaved to money? Money is as good as what you can get, use money to buy. And that's why the Bible says money answereth all things. What does servants do when the master call? They do what? They answer. When the master call, when you are the master of money, when you call money, money will answer you, will go and do what you ask it to. But by the time that money is the one making you do what it wants, you are in trouble. What does that mean? When you will do just anything for money, anything, God takes the back burner, and money is the thing. You've missed it. And of course, if we are going to be able to praise God, we must not have a short-term view of things. We must have long-term view of life. Because the Bible says, for all things worketh together for the good of them that love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. If today's disappointment, if you allow today's disappointment to ruin your future, your tomorrow, how can things work together for you? Fourth, an instrument of worship. You must have something to sacrifice. You must always have something to sacrifice to the Lord. When you read Hebrews, he said, for every priest, or every high priest has something to sacrifice to the Lord. You must have something to sacrifice. And the first and most important thing that you can sacrifice to the Lord is what? Yourself. Go and read Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Sacrifice yourself to the Lord first. Because where we read in Colossians, he said, because you are what? You are dead. So when you have sacrificed yourself, you are already dead to the world. And you are alive in Jesus Christ. Because that's what Paul was saying. He said, the life that I now live is the Son of God that lives in me. Sacrifice yourself first. If you have not sacrificed yourself, it is difficult for any other things to fall in place or work for you. Joel said it in a different way. He said, rend your hearts and not your garment. The way God told me is this. He said, you must have been broken in pieces and have God glue you together. When you have been broken in pieces and have God, and you know that God is the only one who has glued you together and sustained you, you will have no pride. Because anything you can be proud of, you just realize that it's God. You'll be afraid. So you, first of all, you have to be broken in pieces, and it's only God that is sustaining you. The person who thinks he can will never give glory to God. When you think it's your strength, you can do it, you will never give glory to God. But when you know that you cannot do it and God is the one working in you, then you will tremble at His presence. And I remember very well when we started, I keep mentioning Reggie, you know, we were ordained the same day about 10 years ago. And I remember then, both of us, we wouldn't let anyone call us pastor. He's not here. But I can tell you, the Spirit of God is here. Because we were afraid of the responsibilities, of the enormity of what God is calling us to do. You have to be broken and have God glue you together so that you don't depend on your strength anymore. You will just know that He's the one
filling your mouth when you open it. And God has taught me so many lessons. So many times I'll just come, you know, the days that I thought I prepared very well, nobody will even talk about that sermon. But some days when I thought, I just cobbled something together, God, what's this? And somebody said, hey, Pastor, that thing you said, is a blessing. You know, last week, you will just know that God is the one doing it. It's not you. You have been broken and God has glued you together. You have no pride. You have nothing of your own. If you think it because I couldn't speak before people, that's not true. I've been in a position where I've taught people, up to 200 people. But when it comes to the things of God, it's just so special. Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And of course, part of what you have to sacrifice, apart from, is you must always make a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Sacrifice of praise and what? Thanksgiving. In all situations, give thanks. And of course, as part of it is honor the Lord with your substance. Honor the Lord. Maybe, okay, before I get to substance, you say, the pastor will always talk about money. But before we talk of substance, honor the Lord. If you honor the Lord, you will honor your husband. Right? Because his word says so. Am I right? The Bible doesn't say so. It says so. Praise the Lord. If you honor the Lord, you will honor your wife. Because the Bible says so. If you honor the Lord, you will honor your parents and obey them. Because the Bible says so. Some people, when they talk to their parents, when they talk to their mom, you would think she's their cleaner or their father is their houseboy. But when you say, and they say they are Christians. And of course, if you honor God, you will honor the man of God. In fact, the Bible says, for the elders who rule well deserve what? Double honor. Not single honor. Double honor. Some people will say, I don't honor man. If you don't honor man, you haven't read your Bible very well. Because the Bible says you there are people you have to honor. There are people that you have to honor. If you don't honor, you have not read your Bible very well. If you have read your Bible and you have seen it, then you are living in disobedience. And of course, we must serve God. One of the instruments for serving God is the beauty of holiness. Because the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see God. The Bible says, he beautifies the meek with salvation. You know what the role of salvation is in your life? The women will understand this. When they want to make up, they have something they call foundation. Am I right? Praise the Lord. At least I know something. You have to put foundation, and every other design can then come on top of it. He beautifies the meek with salvation. The salvation is the foundation of your beauty. Thereafter, all the other design are put, the mascaras, the eyebrow, you know what I mean? All the eyelashes that come up, the foundation have to be there for us, and that is salvation. Revelation talks about those who have their garments in white, and the Bible also talks about the church without spot or wrinkle. If we are going to serve him, that has to be the state of things, because godliness radiate beauty, not the way the world see it. In Peter was talking about an inner beauty, not of ornaments. You see, this is where some people misunderstand it. Peter was actually making a comparison. He say when he talks about not the braiding of hair, not, you know, this and that, he's making a comparison to say instead of this, this is the first thing. The foundation is the inner beauty. The inner beauty that comes from salvation. Every other thing can then come on top of it. So why do we need holiness? I'm sure the first reason is because you want to see God. If you read 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 12 and 13. In the night vigil, one of the things we also learned is that God will only abode and make his dwelling place in a holy place. Psalm 93 verse 5. Can we quickly read? Psalm 93 verse 5. He says, thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. In other words, the place where God will abode will be a place of holiness, where people live in obedience to the word of God. Let's move on. And of course, this is one other area that is very crucial that I think we need to know. The other instrument is that you must have knowledge. You must have what? Knowledge. Open to Romans chapter 10, verse 1 to 3. Let's quickly read. Romans 10, 1 to 3. The Bible talks about the children of Israel. Look at it here. It says, brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So that they might be what? Be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They have what? A zeal of God. But not what? Not according to knowledge. When you go to read the book of John, chapter 4, verse 21 to 24, the Bible, Jesus actually said it. He said, salvation is for who? Eh? Salvation is for who? Out of his mouth, Jesus said it. He said, salvation is for Jews. Go and read it. Categorically, Jesus said it. He said, salvation is for Jews. But why were they not saved? Because they did not serve God according to knowledge. Let's quickly open to John chapter 4, in case you think I'm lying. Jesus categorically said it. Sorry, John chapter 4. Jesus, with his own mouth, said it, declared it. He said, salvation is for the Jews. Let's see. Jesus said unto them, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the, for who? It's of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. The original plan and purpose is for the Jews. Salvation was meant for them. But we are now reading in Romans that Paul was now praying for them that they might be what? Be saved. He said, because they have zeal, but not what? According to knowledge. In other words, without knowledge, we will miss what God has in stock for us. Without adequate knowledge of the word of God, without knowing the word of God properly, we may think we are doing the right thing and we are missing it. They had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And the salvation that was prepared for them eluded them. That will not be your story in Jesus' name. Let's now go on to read verse 23. He said, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That leads me to the last point. The last point is that as part of your instrument of worship, you need the Spirit of God. You need the Spirit of God. Because they that worship, because God is a spirit. It's not something we just do like that. It's a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in what? In spirit and in truth. Why do you need the Spirit of God? Because that is the only mode of worship that God accepts. Any other form of worship, not in the spirit. When you don't look at things from heavenly angle and you say you want to worship him, it's not acceptable to him. Oh, that's the only mode that's acceptable. That's one reason. The second reason is that you need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He said, for we know not what to pray, but the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. So you may not even... He said, who knoweth the spirit of man, but the spirit... Who knoweth the heart of man or the mind of man, but the spirit of man? So also, the Spirit of God knows the heart of God. There is no way you will know the heart of God except you have the Spirit of God in you. And of course, the other reason is this. The Spirit of God ensures that you stand. The Spirit of God ensures that you stand. Now, I'll give you a few examples of why you need the Spirit of God. You remember King David? He was anointed king, right? After he was anointed king, he went to visit his brothers when the Israelites were warring with the Philistines. Am I right? When he got there and he heard Goliath making noise, he was moved by the Spirit of God. He fought Goliath and killed Goliath. Right? Good. And after that, King Saul wanted to kill him. When you look at that story, where do you think David's problem arose from that Saul wanted to kill him? Praise God. When the women started praising him, this is why you need the Spirit of God. When the women started praising him, that Saul slew his thousands, David his 10,000. Saul, who was already controlled by the evil spirit, then wanted to kill him. How does this apply to you? God may be using you, and people will start to sing your praise. They will tell you, they may even tell you, you are the reason why I come to church. Of all the people who sing in that choir, your voice is the one that is the best. Don't you know how much? You see, I don't even give a... Once I just hear you sing, everything is okay. And if you are not careful, what do you think will happen? Without me, choir cannot function. Without me, the church cannot function. Without me, without any of us, things will still go on. If you don't have a discerning spirit, it will go into your head. And I've seen it happen in this church. That God has used people to minister in this place. And after some time, we are human. I told you my classmate slept in US. He didn't even wake up. It could be me tomorrow. It could be anyone. What do we have? What is it? When God is using you, if you don't have a discerning spirit, when you hear those voices, you remember that young lady that was telling Paul was following them. He said, these are the men that show us the way of salvation. These are the men. And for 3 days she was doing that. Paul was not conscious of it. And one day just said, shut up. Don't talk to me like that. Come out of her. And that spirit came out. If Paul didn't know, that is a seducing spirit. It's a seducing spirit. It will seduce you. It will seduce you. It will put you on a pedestal. And it's a lie. It's the lie of the devil. You need the Spirit of God to stand. Otherwise, even when you are going wrong, the enemy will tell you, oh, it can't be better than this. This is powerful. This is glorious. This is... If I preach, if you say it's good, thank God. If you say it's not good, thank God. That's my wife. I say, the Lord who sent out the word knew that there's somebody who needed that word for that day. So if you say it's good, that's your business. If you say it's not good, that's your business. But I know that there's somebody in the house that is being blessed this morning in Jesus' name. You know, I'll give you an example of a brother as we close. He just came from Nigeria. He was only 3 months old in Australia. And so we had a teaching team. We asked him to, he was one of those teaching. And as you know, many of us, when we have just come from Africa, we are so enthusiastic. We invite people, come to church. Hey, you know the way we used to do at home. So he too invited somebody to come to church. So one day, he thought, this person who he invited was there. And they left. So he came back the following week. He said, the person that I invited, said he liked our church. He said, but the problem is that you people have accent. He said, I'm the only one he understands. I just laughed. The guy was just being polite to him. He said, and his accent is even thicker than my own. He said, I'm the only one. He said, my accent is the only one that he likes. That is seduction. They come in subtle ways. If you don't look out for it, you will never know. God will help us in Jesus' name. You also need the Spirit of God to tell you where you stand and who you are in Jesus Christ. He witnesses to you who you are. Do you know why? Because your circumstance may want to give you a different name from what God has given you. In fact, we want to give you a different destiny from the one that God has given you. This is the last point. I gave up the story of Jabesh that the mother called Sorrow, the man of sorrow, just because she said she felt pain in labor. That's one. God destined Joseph to be a prime minister. What name did Potiphar's wife give him? God destined Joseph to become the prime minister. But Potiphar's wife gave him a name. What name? He gave him a name, a rapist. Am I right? That's the name he gave him. But what happened? Joseph said, how can I do this terrible thing to my God? You need the Spirit of God. He moved on from there to prison, from there to the throne. God will move you to the throne in Jesus' name. Can we just rise up? Let us worship God. Give him the praise. Give him the glory.
Say, Lord Jesus, may I worship you in an acceptable way. May my life worship you in a glorious way. May my life worship you in a way, O Lord, that would serve as a memorial. May my life be of praise to you. May my life be of glory to you. Let everything about me glorify you. Let everything about me magnify you. Let everything about me sing your praise, O God. Everything about my life, let it sing your praise. I want to worship you in a way that is holy and acceptable unto you. In the mighty name of Jesus. Ah, Lord, take me. Make me an instrument of righteousness. I want you to speak to the Lord. Ask God to take you. Ask God to take the whole of you, everything about you, and make you an instrument of righteousness. For thereby you are going to be blessed. For thereby you are going to be blessed. For thereby you are going to be counted among the saints. In the mighty name of Jesus, we need those instruments of worship. We need to worship God joyfully. We need to worship God with gladness. We need to worship God in the spirit. We need to worship him according to knowledge, so that those things that God has proposed for us, we will not miss them. In the mighty name of Jesus, thank you for your word today, O Lord. I believe your people have been blessed and liberated, and none of us will go home the same again, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty and glorious name we are prayed.